I could blow that up for you. I'll look into that. Maybe down Staples will blow it up into a large size. This is Ken just brought me this map, and this might help, but I haven't looked at it yet, so I don't know. I don't know what map to the people. I'll see if that might help. Anyway, you've got 167. Do you see the line that says Israel? It's like the third from the bottom. The kings of Israel?
They're actually second from the top.
Second from the top.
Yeah,
it's on the top.
Yeah, it says kings of Israel, northern kingdom.
Okay, well, not on my bank. Anyway, okay, you do see that that's all we need to know. It doesn't need to know where it is. But the kings of Israel, which is mostly what we look at, did you find the kings of Judah?
Yes.
Okay. Did you find the prophets to Israel?
Yes.
It should be above it, if it's doing what it normally does. It should be above it. And no?
Yeah. Well, it's above the kings of Judah, but it's below the... Anyway, it's on there. It's on there.
Well, I just want everybody to find that, because if you don't find that, you're not going to be able to get these names.
Yeah.
So you've got Israel, the kings of Israel. You've got the prophets to Israel.
Right.
You have Judah and the prophets to Judah.
Yeah.
And the area we get most confused in, unless I'm confused with this map, is that last area of kings of Judah. Who do you have as your last king in Judah?
Jehoshaphat.
Jehoshaphat's the last king in Judah? Okay, then flip the page.
Beyond that. Last king in Judah I have is Zedekiah.
Okay, not all the way back there. I'm just talking about the page.
On
that page.
On this page, Queen Athaliah.
Okay.
So Jehoram is the last king.
So just before Queen Athaliah is
Jehoram
/ Joram. Yeah.
No,
Ahaziah.
Oh, yes, you're right. Ahaziah.
Okay, look down below. Ahaziah.
Oh.
He is the major confusion. So we will figure him out today. We'll figure her out today. And
what?
We'll
Jehoram's aren't confusing?
Who?
What? Jehoram's aren't confusing?
I said major. That's the other confusion. Jehoram's on the same page.
Yeah.
And they're different kings. So we will get started with our lesson. Oh, I put it down here. Yes.
As we're getting started, on day one, on page 39, she says something, and it struck me as not correct. And so I looked, and I could not find where she gets her information.
What did she say?
Elisha the prophet to the northern kingdom has just anointed Hazael king over Aram. And I did not find where he anointed him. He says he's going to,
God directed him to do it.
Well, he actually directed Jeremiah. Elijah.
Well, okay. Well, I see that.
Do you remember the part where he has the little boy, the little prophet running up and kind of dumping the anointing on him and running out the door? I think that's from Elisha.
Oh, I miss. Because the last time
somebody to it.
Okay, because Hazael, the last time I saw him was, or that I remembered seeing him, was whenever he's going to kill, the king, and Elijah's weeping over him because he sees the vision of he's going to kill everybody. So.
Well, let's see if we run into it.
Well, anyway,
I thought I remembered that, thinking that.
I mean, it has nothing to do with stuff that we looked up for this lesson. It's just I was a little bit confused.
Well, it actually does.
He sent the son of the prophet. Yeah, and I don't have my magnifying glass.
Okay, let me try and find it. Well, I can look later.
In 2 Kings 9, could this be part of what you're looking about?
Here it is, 2 Kings 9:1. Elisha, the prophet, called one of his sons the prophet and said to him, gird up your loin, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him to an inner room, take the flask of oil, pour over his head, and say, thus says the Lord, I've anointed you king over Israel, and I'm out of here.
Right.
And open the door and flee and do not wait. Is that what you're talking
about? She's talking about Hazael, Hazael.
Oh, the king of Syria.
Over Aram, yes. And she said that Elisha, the prophet to the northern kingdom, has just anointed Hazael king. And
He
was told to do it by God, but whether he did it or not was a question we raised.
Well, originally it was Elijah that was told to do it.
Yeah, Elijah was to anoint Hazael, Jehu.
Oh, that's true. I do remember that. Yes,
he was sent to do
the king,
that.
The prophet, and the king.
Thank
Elisha.
Elisha. Yeah. Thank you. I do remember that now.
Now say it. What? What?
He was to anoint the king of Syria.
This is Elijah.
Elijah was the last thing he was to do.
Right.
Was to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Jehu, king of Israel, and Elisha
as the next
prophet. And that was back in 1 Kings 19, right before he got taken out.
That should say Elijah then.
Yeah.
No.
No, it's Elijah anointing these kings.
He isn't to Elijah.
Right.
The one who does it is Elijah.
Yeah.
And that's just the falling on, the passing on of the prophets.
Yeah.
We have to remember, people like Elijah and Elisha are the paradigm for all the rest of the prophets. So when God talks, he talks to Elijah and he talks to Elisha. And Elisha was not yet made...
A prophet.
He didn't have the mantle yet.
Yeah.
Nope. Yeah. He was still out there with the oxen.
Right. And I'd forgotten that way back. I was just looking at 2 Kings 8 and going, he doesn't anoint him then. Yeah. He's weeping over him.
Yeah.
And again, he was told to anoint.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see him going there and
right, but we assume that that happened back.
Well,
in
we do see him with Elisha.
Elisha, we
mantle,
do.
And that's the only one that we see, and that's the only one that actually is at that point. Because Hazael comes later, and he's a commander in the army, and Elisha sees what he's going to become and looks for him. So Elijah hadn't made him a king yet.
Right.
As soon as he's made a king, he goes back and kills a king. Which is what we looked at last week.
Yeah.
Are you confused?
Well, just because we don't see in 2 Kings 8, which is what we were talking about.
Yeah.
She does... Yeah.
She assumes...
She assumes that we remember way back there.
Anyone got it then.
And assumes that it was done.
Yeah. Assumes
and
it was done.
And the Bible doesn't always say...
Right.
Whether it was done.
Right. Well, we know Elijah did not do it because it was done later by Elisha. And actually, it wasn't even done by Elisha. It was done by a young son of a prophet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So.
But and sometimes they're like David. He was anointed twice.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And so sometimes it's once anointed, and sometimes it's.
But David always knew he was going to be king. He just knew he wasn't. He wasn't going to kill. Saul to become that.
Right.
So the anointing that is done before the people in one of the cities was that all of Israel now knew.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Samuel anointed him first. And then
it just would have been helpful for her to put 1 Kings 19 in parentheses or something.
Yeah. And
so I will do that.
We can make
those
suggestions too.
Please edit
I just think that somebody who maybe has done studying this, has gone through it, and finally gets it, as soon as everybody else is there on the same page. And that's why I want you to have this page for the Kings on 167, because what it's going to do is when they change their names in here, it's not changed in there. It uses the name that they use as a king. So what I would suggest, if you want to, you don't have to do this, you can put the other name of the king in there too. Now, when it, with Jehoram and Joram, they have that, but they don't. They don't with Ahaziah. they don't, and can be quite confusing. But we're going to get to it. So, so just keep your piece of paper or something where that is, and we'll go through our verses. Also, with the map, when you have the map, it helps you know who a king is too. Because when it's talking about Joram, but it uses the name down in the southern part of the kingdom, then you know it's Joram of Judah. And that's the only way you can know. That's the only way you can know at that point. I'm going to show you when we get there what I went through to figure out who somebody was.
Well, and I remember one verse, it does say king of Israel, and right. Israel should have been Judah.
Yes.
There in our thinking.
Yes.
But God sometimes combines the name as
right.
Israel.
Yes, because I put a question mark there, well, too.
One of the kings of Israel who is, I mean, of Judah, who is trying to hold Israel and Judah together as one.
Yeah.
So that can get confusing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right, so let's point all those out as we get there. 2 Kings 8:17, since we've done up to there. This is where we're at today. He was 32 years old when he became king. Who is he talking about there? Verse 17. Who became king when he was 32?
Okay. I'm sorry, what verse were you? Oh,
verse 17.
Yes.
That's where we start, but
Jehoram.
Jehoram of?
Jehoshaphat. Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, becomes king of
yes.
Judah.
So yes. We're talking about the king of Judah, Jehoram, there.
Right. The reason that we can know that helps me anyway, is where they reign. They reign.
Right.
He reigned in Jerusalem.
Sometimes you don't get where they reign.
Right. Sometimes you don't. But right there we do. Yeah.
Here you do. 32 years old when he became king and reigned 8 years in Jerusalem.
Which
so
is in Judah.
Yeah. And that's how we know. So that's one of the things.
Well, and if you go back to verse 16, you get all confused.
Yes. Because we've got Joram and Joram and Jehoram and Jehoram there. And Jehoshaphat trying to figure out who he is. And did he also, was he also part of Israel, or is he only a part
well,
of
Well, and
Israel?
Then there's three kings there. And it's just.
Right. Joram, son
is still
of
alive. Jehoshaphat is still alive. And now Jehoram is king.
Right.
Of what? Just, there's already. A king everywhere.
There are kings everywhere, and not a
he
place
is king
to
of North
sit.
Israel.
Not a throne to
well,
sit on.
Except that it says that he is king of Israel. In verse 16, it looks three kings.
That's why we're doing this, guys. We're going to figure it out. I'm going to put it
wow.
on the board. So, we have two kings.
There's no figuring this out.
No, there's
no. No,
I worked on it for days.
Yeah, but you'll look at it 12 months from now.
No,
go, what?
I won't. I look every single
I know. Day. I've got a spongy brain.
Well, that's why we have it in places. That's why it's really good. Here's my thing.
Here's
the floor. Is that
yeah.
There's
yeah.
one by the chalkboard.
The pen's here. There's one black pen, and it's wimpy.
We can toss that. Why don't you hand it to me?
Well, you can't toss the one wimpy one because that's all there is. So if somebody wants to use black, they're better.
There's not more in the cupboard.
I think we might have some dry markers in there.
No, I have one. This is fine. Oh. I bought a whole box of one for here, and I kept three of them.
Yeah, but so. We want to fix it.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, we want to get out of my
solve this problem.
Okay, so we have Jehoram of Judah. And who is Jehoram? Give me parameters of him. From verse 16.
Son of Jehoshaphat.
So we have Jehoshaphat.
Of Judah.
This is going to clear everything up perfectly, Renee.
Sure.
I know. Well, I
that's
read
not
it.
What I had down.
Jehoshaphat.
I already told.
Then we have Jehoram.
You're wrong.
It says right here.
I'm always wrong.
Oh, I was talking to her.
And what she doesn't know is, I don't care.
So what? Which kings we have here in verse 16? Start there.
There's Joram.
And who is he the son of?
Ahab.
Depends on which Joram.
No, it's
no, not yet. Just stick with that.
No, this one is clear.
And that's king of Israel.
So that's north.
And who was, you know, I should have done, who was
just for that
Ahab's dad?
Omri.
Thank you.
And he's mentioned down in verse 26.
Yes.
Because I looked that up.
Where are you in there, in your Bible?
So this is 1 Kings,
excuse me, 2
Kings chapter 8.
It says Joram, the son of Ahab, but Ahab was his grandfather because his father was Ahaziah.
Right. Okay.
What? What did you just say?
Ahab was the grandfather of Jehoram. Ahaziah is in between Ahab and Jehoram.
Okay, slow down. We're not there.
Oh, okay. I thought you said he was.
No, we're just taking the verses we've got.
Oh, okay.
What
sorry.
I think is
Omri. I've seen the verse.
Ahab, Joram.
Sorry.
Who is also called
Jehoram.
Does that look familiar? It's not the same guy. Okay, so verse 18, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Who is he talking? He was 32 years old and he became king and he reigned. There's our hee-hee-hees. And which hee-hee-hee are we talking about here?
Joram, the son
of Judah.
Yes, it's okay. Still that he walked in the ways of the king of Israel because
right.
He was buddies with the other Jehoram.
We're
going
to get to
yes.
Why he did.
Yes.
That really messed me up.
It'd be confusing at family gatherings.
Okay. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Why?
Just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab became his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the
now,
Lord.
Now, her name's not there.
Right.
But what is her name?
Athaliah.
Spell it for me.
T-H-A-L-I-A-H.
Is that
yes.
Right?
That's yes. Right.
Is it cold in here?
No, the reason it's important, and we never know the names of these queens unless they make some kind of print on history, and she's going to make a big imprint on history. Okay, but right here, she's just the daughter of Ahab. Now, what do we know about Ahab?
One of the worst kings of Israel.
One of the worst kings ever.
Married Jezebel.
Now what? He married Jezebel, who was a Syrophoenician princess, and she worshipped whom?
The Baals.
The Baals. So the Baals were brought into under Jehoram, because that's who he worshipped. And Ahab also. So when they try and get the Baals out of Israel, this is where it started. Okay? He walked the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab became his wife. What do we know about wives? Think of Solomon. What did Solomon's wife do to him?
Solomon's wives kind of influenced him a little bit more than they should have.
And he started worshiping other gods.
In his later years.
Well, they've been around a while.
Been around, yeah.
He lost his love for God and followed the ways of his wives.
Because he loved his wives.
Mm-hmm. Or something.
So anyway, he lost his first love.
He certainly did. It wasn't even soft. It just got lost. And it says here that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he had married the daughter of Ahab, became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. However, why didn't the Lord wipe him out?
Because he made a promise to David.
Because of David.
Because of David and his promise to David. And he looked up some of those verses. Anything you wanted to share?
About covenant.
You mean a covenant. What is a covenant?
The promise.
Yeah.
And it's bigger than a promise, isn't
it? It's a rule that influences your the behavior mm-hmm. or thought.
Right, right. Well, and you're tied to it. It's a promise. It's a covenant over blood. I mean,
flesh.
You could almost say it's a commandment.
Well, it's serious.
It depends on the covenant. You have to look these up. We studied this for about 6 months here because I really wanted you to understand covenant, and very few of the people that studied it are here. But covenant, there's multiple kinds of covenants. When it's a God covenant, it's one way. It's not up to you. So it didn't say, David, if your family follows me and stays with me, I will. He said, David, this is what I'm doing. You will have a king on the throne forever. And we know that through Christ. Christ completed it. So this is a God covenant, a one-way covenant. For the sake of David, his servant, since he had promised to give him a lamp to him through his sons always. And we look at Jehoram and we don't see much of a lamp, do we? But nevertheless, it's there. Verse 20, in his days, Edom revolted under the hand of Judah. So now we have another peoples. Let's put them down here. We have Edom, and they revolted. Okay, under Judah. And made a king over themselves. So they said, where is Edom in relationship to Israel?
It's east.
East and
south. South.
And south, right. Yeah. It's under, it's down there under.
It's south of the Dead Sea.
Right. It's under the sea. Under the sea.
It's also called in scripture.
Oh, we have the little.
S-E-I-R. Yeah. Edom is. In parenthesis, it's also called S-E-I-R sometimes in scriptures.
Okay, S-E-I-R. No, that's a different one.
Oh, that one's
in there. That's a different one. That's a real city.
S-E-I-R. City. Yeah, it's also
which we're about to get to.
Yeah, S-E-I-R.
Yeah.
Okay, and it says, the Edomites who had surrounded him, then Joram crossed over Z-A-I-R. Zar. Do you know where that is?
The side margin says some believe it was south of the Dead Sea near Edom, while others equate it with Zoar, Z-O-A-R, back in Genesis, or Z-I-O-R in Joshua, so they don't know for sure.
So in our map.
So in our map, they place it just above Judah.
Just above Judah. So, okay, keep that in mind. And all his chariots with him, and so he has chariots, Joram has chariots, and he rose by night and struck the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. But his army fled to their tents. Edom revolted against Judah to this day. Then Libnah, revolted at the same time. Where's that?
That's also, that's northeast of Z-A-I-R on our map.
Right. So.
Or excuse me, northwest.
With knowing that, who is the Joram in verse 21?
Judah.
He's Judah, so he's really Jehoram, which is up there in verse 17 down. So that, and this is what I how I went. Mm-hmm. I looked at the name Jehoram. I went under the, it says it was under the hand of Judah. It says they crossed over Zair. Mm-hmm. 2 Chronicles 21:9 is the same story, and it uses the name Jehoram. Verse 16 here, ours, is telling when, not about Joram. So when we look at verse 16, he's just telling us in 16 that Jehoram became king 5 years into Joram's reign. Mm-hmm. So Joram isn't part of this story other than that statement. And verse 24, it says he has a son, and they called him.
Ahaziah.
Next page. Who is the son?
Ahaziah.
Ahaziah. Here is what says Ahaziah. It's going to change in Chronicles. So Joram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And that's another part. calling, it says when he died, Joram died, he died and was laid to rest in the city of David. All of that is talking about the Jehoram we started with up here in verse 17 on. Mm-hmm. It just changes his name a couple of times. Yes. But that's how we do. We have to go back over the things that are we have before us to try and guess who the different kings are. Are there any questions to that? Not that we understand it perfectly, but what I would do, if there's a verse that helps you know who the person is, put that verse in your timeline. If there is a name that they use that's different, put that in your timeline. It's up to how you do it, but that's you're supposed to be able to use that.
I use a lot of the sidebar here on the...
The what?
The side of the...
Yes,
the
I did too.
Observation
right. I kept writing who the king was and who the father was and...
Right.
Yeah,
right.
And how many years into so-and-so's reign. I even write that down.
Well, I will do that when I actually get the other in my head.
Right. Well,
I was thinking about, like I told you about the Russian novels. Jay can just read those, and he keeps all in his head all those different people and all the names they have. I cannot do that because I'm more mathematical than I am... English-oriented.
Well, in geography, I always look at the geography. So if it's telling me Edom revolted against Judah, I know we're talking about the southern kingdom we're talking about.
Exactly.
And then they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, which is Jerusalem.
Right.
So
and
we're
we
talking...
We can be in the city of David.
Right. We're still talking about Judah there. So.
And it was the years into the reign that helped me distinguish between... The northern Joram and the southern Joram. Mm-hmm.
Certainly does on that in verse 16.
Yeah.
When we look at that,
Now who was Athaliah?
We'll get there.
You've got her under...
Yeah, that's the wife of Jehoram.
Yeah.
It's also 26. The daughter of Ahab and the granddaughter of Omri, as the Bible tells us. And she actually reigns in Judah for 6 years.
Yeah.
The wife of Jehoram.
Yes. But we'll see... How she did that.
And she's the daughter of Ahab?
Yep.
Yeah, I wondered, I saw that and I thought.
Yeah, down in verse 26.
Something's wrong with that.
What?
Verse 26.
The question really is, should he have married anybody who was related to Ahab?
No, that God told him not to.
Mm-hmm. So, Joram slept with his fathers, which is really Jehoram.
I was talking about Athaliah.
And Amaziah, his son, became king. So,
Sure enough.
Yeah.
Oh, my
and
Omri
was the father of God. This is the thing to say.
So, we have Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah. Okay? Now, let's look at 2 Chronicles 21. We'll come back, but 2 Chronicles 21, which is one of our cross-references, then Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Well, we've seen that. And his brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and the whole list, all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat. Remember that because we're going to also have a list of the sons of the sons of Jehoshaphat.
But right here is the verse that Charlene was talking about where Jehoshaphat, king of Israel.
Right.
But everywhere else he's the king of Judah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So,
just enough to confuse us?
Yeah.
Totally.
So I just put Judah in parentheses.
Yeah, and it makes you wonder what happened and why the translators don't change it. But, these are often scribe errors, and they're minimal, but they're scribe errors. Good morning, lady with a bunch of flowers. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, which was inaccurate, because there is no Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them many gifts of silver, gold, and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. See, so there's Judah. And he gave the kingdom to Jehoram. Why?
firstborn.
He wasn't. We are going to find out he was the least godly of them all. But he, following the law in his head, the firstborn gets it, which is kind of crazy because David wasn't the firstborn. But when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, so what does Jehoram do?
He establishes his kingdom.
He establishes his kingdom and he makes himself secure. What did he do next?
Killed all his brothers.
Killed all his brothers with a sword and some of the rulers of Israel also. Now, who's his wife?
Athaliah.
Don't forget this. She has a great deal to do with that. He killed all his brothers with a sword and some of the rulers of Israel also. How do you think he picked which rulers to kill? Maybe the ones that followed God? Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked the ways of the king of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we have him as an evil king. I'm going to put that out here.
Well, and this is... Oh, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, which is the northern kingdom, just as the house of Ahab did, because that was who he was following. His wife was Athaliah and all of that. So he wasn't walking in the tradition of the kings of Judah.
No, wasn't.
All right.
And he stood out for that.
Yeah.
Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant. And this is where we find out about the covenant. We didn't see that in Kings. We saw it in Chronicles, which he made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. Verse 8. In his day, Edom revolted against, he saw this, the rule of Judah, and set up a king over himself. Then Jehoram crossed over with his commanders with him, and he arose by night, and he struck down the Edomites who were surrounding him, and the commanders of the chariots. Edom revolted against Judah to this day. And then Libnah revolted at the same rule because he had forsaken the God of his father. So why did Libnah revolt?
Because Jehoram forsaken the Lord God.
And where is Libnah?
Libnah is to the... within Judah.
It's within Judah.
Yeah.
So they revolted.
Northwest.
Because... Revolted. Because... was following the God, the Lord God of its fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play harlot and led Judah astray. And who did they play harlot with?
The Baals.
I don't have space for that, but you can put that in there if you have room. That's verse 11. He caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play harlot and led Judah astray. Verse 12. Then a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, so it's a letter.
And it's after Elijah was taken up to heaven, because I'm going, wait
a
minute.
He wrote a letter.
That confused me for a while.
Yeah.
We do see these guys writing letters. I'm not sure what they wrote on, papyrus or what.
And it's kind of interesting, because we think of Elijah as the prophet to Israel, but he wrote this letter to Judah.
Yeah, and it was a prophetic letter.
Yeah,
and I think he probably thought he could because he's married to Ahab's daughter. So, besides, these are the paradigm for prophet. Mm-hmm. Elijah and Elisha teach us what it means to be a prophet, and when anything is done, it goes through them. So evidently there's nothing very, and if you look at your list on prophets for Judah at that time. Mm-hmm. Who do you have?
E-L-I-E-Z-E-R, Eli Ezer.
Do we ever hear about him?
No.
Not so far. And Jehaziel. Mm-hmm. We do hear about Hanani. He is the father of the wife. He's the father of the wife of Jehoiada.
Yeah, and he's called a seer. He was called a seer.
Right, a seer. And he is the sister, I think he's the sister of Jehoram.
Hananiah.
And she's the one that saves.
She's the one that saves.
Josiah.
Well, it isn't Josiah.
I mean, Joash.
Right.
Yeah.
We'll get there. I feel like I'm reading a something I should turn off the TV from.
Yeah, I think instead of the nice, neat rows, we need like Venn diagrams, like this circle over here, this one,
no,
and then all these zigzags back and forth.
I think so too, but we don't have enough room. If we had this room, well, this room really couldn't do it, but if we had, I could do more. I could have three boards. If we would have a room the way I want it, we would have minimally three boards.
Yeah.
When we were over at CMA, I had a roaming one that I moved around everywhere because I needed more than one board.
Yeah.
So limited, so limited. Anyway, verse 12, the letter came from Elijah the prophet saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat. Interesting how we know that after he's dead, yes. And your father and the ways of Asa, king of Judah. Now, where is Asa? Do we have him?
Asa is the father of Jehoshaphat.
So he's up here. And he was a good king. In fact, he says he's a good king.
Mm-hmm.
So he's a good king. That's what I say every time I write something down, I have to move it because something else pops up
mm-hmm.
later.
So you're on 13?
13, okay. But have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot. And you have killed your brothers. He has a lot of things against him. Your own family, who were better than you. So what did we learn about the lack of wisdom of his father to pick Jehoram?
Well,
Jehoshaphat was not wise. He picked Jehoram because what?
Firstborn.
Firstborn. So he didn't pick him for his wisdom and his grace and his ability to
lead
or handle authority. Anyway, so this is the curse that's coming. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity. And you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of their sickness. Has anybody ever heard of a disease like that?
I don't want to know.
Why? I've never heard of a disease. I don't know of any body parts coming out.
Didn't that happen to Herod? All his entrails came out?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We wonder how. We got to go in there and yank them out.
How?
Until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day.
Hemorrhoids.
Okay, so we have to look at what kind of example Jehoram had. And 2 Chronicles starts with Asa 2:14-2. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed foreign altars. This is what is good. This is what God calls good. He removed foreign altars and high places and tore down sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from the city of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. So that's what makes Asa a good king. 2 Chronicles 19:2-3. This is the exhortation. Jehu, the son of Hanani, Anai, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked? Okay, so he's kind of warning him here. Because we do see a shift in him. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you. For you have removed the Asherah from the land. You have set your heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord. So he changed. He repented there. We see Jehu exhorted him, and we see Jehoshaphat repenting because 2 Chronicles 20, and that was 19. Now Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years, and his mother's name was Azubah.
What verse are you in?
I'm in verse 31. Oh. Daughter of Shilhi. Verse 32, he walked the way of his father Asa and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord.
Well, and back in verse 20, verse 3, we see about Jehoshaphat's repentance that Jehoshaphat was afraid. I mean, this had to do with something different, but he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah.
Very good. Well, and we see his prayer, which is beyond amazing.
Right.
Verse 33, the high places, however, were not removed, and the people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. As long as there is something there that they can put their heart on, we have that tendency of doing it. We can do it ourselves. It doesn't have to be a little copper god or something. We worship many things. We can worship our homes. We can worship our families. We can worship our church. These are not bad things, but they are when they worship, when they replace God as primary. Then we're back to 2 Chronicles 21. So we went 19, 20, 21. Then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians. And they came against Judah. So here we do Jehoram again. He has Arabs. And who's the other one?
Philistines.
No, that was near Ethiopia.
And
it's the
Philistines.
Philistines. Where is that?
It's on the coast.
Yeah, on the coast over by Gaza.
Where it says Philistia.
By the Mediterranean.
Yeah. Okay. And so they rose up and invaded and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house together with his sons. Okay, so now he has no brothers, but he does have sons and his wives. So he has more than one wife, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz. Now, who is that?
My side margin says Ahaziah.
Yes. It has it in the margin? Good for them.
Yeah.
That's who it is. It's Ahaziah. And he was the youngest of his sons. Who's his mother?
Athaliah.
Yes, it is. So after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable sickness. Would he have done that if he had repented?
No.
So he warned him, and he gave him several years, didn't he? Verse 19, now it came about in the course of time, at the end of 2 years, so he gave him 2 years, that his bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in great pain. And his people made no fire for him like the fires for his fathers. What does that mean?
That means they did
not honor him.
They did not
mourn him. Yeah.
We saw that because we saw the other kings having great fires for them. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And he departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. That is very sad. He does not have a good reputation for all of history. In fact, he went to hell too. But it's very sad. So what do we do then? We see that God made a promise to David, which we already talked about, what he was going to do. He would have a son on the throne forever, and there's only one blood son left. And he says he'll establish his seed forever, according to Psalm 89, and build up your throne to all generations. So back to 2 Kings 8. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, began to reign. That's the same guy. So if you want to write that down on your...
verse was that?
The verse, well, this is 2 Kings 8, and where we meet him first is...
We have 2 Chronicles 21, and then it goes 22, verse 1. It talks about that he is Ahaziah. So.
And where we first meet him is 2 Chronicles 21, 17.
Right. 17.
That's where we first meet him.
I looked up, there is a disease called rectal prolapse.
Oh, yes.
It's a condition in which the rectum loses its normal attachments inside the body, allows it to telescope through the anus, thereby turning it inside out.
Right.
Well, that's awful.
Yeah.
Well, now we know.
Yep.
I was trying to think if I've ever, have I ever even heard of that?
You know what? Because now, because I,
they can
now that you say that, they fix it. There's surgeries.
Right.
As soon as it's...
bladders.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They actually put like
and
a mesh...
And everything else.
They put like a mesh thing to hold up inside there, but I didn't think of that.
You can see why it'd be a bit painful.
Yep.
So, verse 19, it came about in the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out, so on and so forth. Okay. And he departed with no one's regret, and they buried him. So nobody cared. In the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Okay, so... 2 Kings 8:25. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, so we're back up to Israel again, Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, began to reign. So we have, did I put him down? Yes. Began to reign. He was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah. So this was the one who went through that. And I assume that was her only child. That will go on next. Granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel, and that's where we start to watch her lineage. So she went through Omri and then Ahab. That was her father. He walked in the ways of the house, in the way of the house of Ahab. Gee, I wonder why. Who did?
Ahaziah.
Ahaziah did. And did evil in the sight of the Lord. So that's two kings in a row. So who were his counselors that taught him to be who he was?
His mother.
His mother?
Mm-hmm. And his grandfather on the Ahab.
And his father. So his history is not very good. So he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab had done, because he was a son-in-law of the house of Ahab.
Well, and if you want to go back to who is Omri, it's back in 1 Kings 16, beginning in 16, talks about that he was the commander of the army, of an army. So.
And we know that Israel doesn't follow a line.
Right.
So
right.
If you kind of, if all the kings are wiped out at some point,
right,
and there's suddenly a new king, they don't have to be related, because
right,
their first king was Jeroboam, and he was not related to David
right
at all.
Right.
So as we look at that, we can remember those things. And if it does say somebody is the son of a father, doesn't mean that they were king before him either.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So then verse 28, he then went to Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Aram at Ramoth-Gilead. So why did he go help him? And the Arameans wounded Joram. King Joram returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Arameans had inflicted on him in Ramah. when he fought against Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. Why did he do that?
Because it's his relative.
This is his first cousin.
Yeah.
So they were kind of, this is another, how that whole family was in positions of power and did evil in the sight of God. So now Joram, the son of Ahab in Jezreel, who went down?
Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, became king of Judah, went down to see Joram.
Okay, so we have two Jorams. Okay.
Back up in 25, it says, in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign.
So 2 Chronicles 22, then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. This is just another cross-reference. For the band of men who came with the Arabs to the camp had slain all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year. What information do we get this that we didn't get in Kings there?
How long he reigned?
And band of men who came with the Arabs,
yeah.
And who slayed, and so on.
Slayed
so
all the other older sons.
So he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name, this is where we get Athaliah over there, we just get daughter of. The granddaughter of Omri, funny, it doesn't say daughter of Ahab, but he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors. Who was? Who's the they?
Ahab.
House of Ahab, after the death of his father, to his destruction. He also walked according to their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to wage war against Hazael, king of Aram, and Ramoth-Gilead. But the Arameans wounded Joram. So we saw that already. He returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which had inflicted him at Ramah. But when he fought against Hazael, king of Aram, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. Now, the destruction of Ahaziah was from God. So what's going to happen? He's just telling us right ahead of time, this is from God. How long has he been king?
One year.
And who is he following?
Ahab.
He's following the ways of Ahab. Who's the king of?
Judah.
Now, the destruction of Ahaziah was from God in that he went to Joram. So he was being destroyed because he went to Joram. For when he came, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. Got a lot in that one. Verse 8, it came about when Jehu was executed, when Jehu executed judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah. Now, who are these guys? They're not Jehoram's brothers.
They're Ahaziah's brothers.
Ahaziah's brothers. And also the sons of Ahaziah's brothers, ministering to Ahaziah, and slew them. So he slew all of them. He also sought Ahaziah, and they caught him while he was hiding in Samaria. They brought him to Jehu, put him to death, and buried him, for they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So there was no one of the house of Ahaziah to retain the power of the kingdom. They must have wept at that statement. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaz, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. Now who would that be?
All her grandchildren.
And grandchildren of other, you know, because these
royal
guys,
family.
You know, if these guys had stayed with one wife, we wouldn't have all these slaughter to get position. So She destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah.
She thought she did.
She thought she did.
Yeah. Well, in her mind, she did. Why did she do that?
Because she didn't want any competition.
She was evil.
She's evil.
And it's executing judgment on the house of Ahab.
Yeah.
Back in verse 8.
So, I don't have the first letter in this name. Is it J-E-H-O?
Mm-hmm.
Jehoshabbat? Yeah.
Yeah.
Somebody give me that one. I can't put them all together.
Athaliah must have had a daughter, though. Because the daughter married the priest, and she's the one that saved Joy.
Well, we're about to read that, so let's see what we do.
Jehoshabeth.
The king's daughter took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and something him from among...
And stole him.
Stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death. My printer doesn't always print. And placed him and his nurse in the bedroom so that...
Jehoshabeth,
the daughter of King Jehoram. So she was a daughter of King Jehoram, who was not a good king, but she was a good wife of Jehoiada,
the priest.
For she was a sister of Ahaziah.
Yeah.
Hid him from Athaliah. Doesn't mean that was her mother.
Right.
Well, she was a sister of
Athaliah, yes.
Ahaziah was Athaliah's son.
But the king also had multiple other children.
Oh, could be like a half sister.
Sure.
Yeah.
They call them, on one hand, they're brothers and sisters. On the other hand, they kill each other. So.
Yeah. Okay.
So, and hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. He was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So how long did she reign?
6 years.
And do you see her on your list?
Yes.
Okay. So tell me about the company we keep. We had three sets of verses we looked up. We had 1 Corinthians 15:33.
Take heed regarding those that you... associate with.
Yeah, because
bad people can lead you to corruption.
So, how do we evangelize?
Because we're evangelizing bad company. Of the world.
Okay, so you remember that. We also remember there's a difference between keeping company with somebody versus being a friend to them. Can be a friend to somebody without picking out from them the ways of the world. And that is only done by prayer. Asking the Lord where the steps are. And we also saw in Proverbs, sinners entice us, and it went into a whole long thing in Proverbs 1:10-19. Okay, so we also saw in 1 Kings 11, King Solomon, and he was an example for us. And what was the example he gave us?
Corruption because of his love for wives.
Became greater than his love for God. We saw King Rehoboam consult with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive. And then he said to them, how do you counsel me to answer this people? If you will be a servant to this people and serve them and grant their petition and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders. And what did Rehoboam do? And what happened to him?
Consulted the advice of the younger men and taxed them heavier. Or was going to.
And he left wisdom behind, didn't he? And... Oh, 1 Corinthians 11:27-32, Kay's question was, does God still use illness to judge his people when they don't honor his covenant? What do you think?
Yes.
Well, it was talking about the Lord's Supper there.
Yes.
And examining yourself.
So how would that look in a life? What would you see? That will cause illness.
So sometimes, if people are unforgiving, the very fact of not being able to forgive can cause illness, doctors say.
The bitterness.
And we can't put God in a box. He could use anything to teach or to discipline us. And if it's illness...
Right.
Could and does.
Yeah.
But again, you can't even have to... It can be just, you do this, this is what's going to happen. It doesn't have to be God judging us.
Consequence. No.
But look at Job. All his three friends said, Job, you're sick because you sinned.
Right.
And it wasn't so.
But them saying it long enough, he bordered right there on it. I mean, if you go through the Bible, anger makes you sick. It can even eat up your bones. And I have seen that many times in older people. I mean, I'm at the age now where you start to see the repercussions of that. And there are things. Doesn't mean everybody who has problems with their bones has been angry, but probably just about everybody who's been angry is going to have those problems. I've also watched that with Alzheimer's and other things. I mean, you just have to... I get real iffy when she starts talking about judgment, because there is one judgment, and that's in the end. It's not now. God isn't going, you know, you weren't very nice to your mother.
Right. Well, and we dare not forget our place. It's not our place to play the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's not our place to say, oh, this sickness can... And some
Therefore,
people do that.
Oh,
some
know.
People do that. To say, this sickness has come upon you because it's not
they
our place.
Just had enough
yeah.
faith.
Yeah. Yes.
That just yeah. irks me to beyond... I mean, you can
yes.
be talking to this most godly person in the world. Right. Did not God have this for them to turn their heart and mind to Him? Why
yes.
are you thinking this is a punishment?
Right.
I mean, we're in
a serious precipice, dangerous precipice, when Christians decide to look at it that way in every case. And
which is Romans 7, thou
yeah.
shalt not judge.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
that's what we're doing. You know, guys, truthfully, I'm a very discerning person, but I am not going to sit on the line and say, that's why this. Because I don't know what God is doing. And for me to do that would be to say, I know what God is doing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sometimes it's obvious to me, but other times, you know, most of the time it's just hands off and love the person. And because you've observed it, what do?
Pray.
You pray. And if the situation is to come up, to talk with them, it'll come up naturally. I had a girlfriend one time just for years just ranked on her mother all the time. Her mother was one of the nicest people I knew. I mean, really was. And I knew what she was like, and I knew what she did in every part of her life. But her daughter didn't like her. And one day I said to her, don't you think maybe it's time to forgive her? I didn't even say this stuff isn't true, that you're, because I'm not going to do that. But don't you think maybe you should forgive her? That literally cost a 20-year relationship. And I didn't say it harshly or anything. Now, after that, about 8 years later, she tried to get back in relationship with me. But honestly, I was kind of done with the exhaustion of that relationship. And I told her, I do forgive you. I do forgive you. I just don't want to keep going this way. There's so many people in the world who want to be friends and need friends that, you know, I don't need to always be stepping on eggs with you. Anyway, there are times that we do need to say hard things, but it may cost you. And I did go home, and I wept for her, and I wept for 20 years of what I decided at the time was kind of wasted. But anyway.
Well, isn't it true of phenomenons like hurricanes and storms? People tend to say, well, they suffer for that because God was judging them. We can't tell that.
No, we can't.
No, and there's a difference between what the world calls judging versus the judgment, and what the Christians call judging judgment on Christians. There isn't a judgment on a Christian. If we read our Bible accurately, that's been paid for. So there may be times that we need to repent, Maybe. There are all times we need to be repentant and we need to turn to the Lord. But he's not going to judge you for...
Right.
And there are people who will put that burden on you, you know? Don't let them.
Right.
Follow what the Word says, because that is not what the Bible teaches us.
Well, and it's very different than saying what has happened. It appears like the Lord has removed that person from this ministry or that person from this.
You know, which may be true.
But it's just kind of looking at it on the outside, not being in the position to say, oh, I know this is what happened.
Well, we're seeing it as punishment.
Yeah.
What we may not see is the Lord is bringing that person to a point to be able to spend that time with them and grow up in the Lord.
Right,
there.
To spend
that
time.
And that's a blessing, not a curse.
Right, exactly.
We just look at everything.
Yeah.
I mean, if we can get off our thrones to be the most important person in the world, we'll see the world differently. And if we have the heart of a servant, when something like that happens, I remember many, and unfortunately leaders are in positions for these hard things to happen, because people run around adoring them, and in a weak moment, boy, there it is. Boy, howdy is the... as the Wyoming people say. When we see that, we should be praying with our hearts broken, not saying, well, God got him, you know. Isn't this a life of exposure? Aren't we here to be exposed of our sins so we can turn to the Lord? And yet, in our pride, we tend to hide it all, and then nobody can ever pray for us in those areas or walk with us in those areas, and we lose because of that. Yeah. And they lose because of it. I had a young lady come up to me and apologize, just a very precious young lady, several weeks ago, for knowing that God had called me to mentor her for probably close to 15, 18 years now, and she was afraid to be exposed. And so she didn't. And she's still the sweetest thing in the world. But she apologized, and her heart was broken because she felt she had missed those years. And I just think, you know, even the sweetest, kindest people, we all still need to repent. We all still need to let God humble us. And humility is just not something we see in leaders. This is not something we see in one another easily. So ask God to not humiliate you. I think sometimes we think humbling is humiliation. It's a different base word and concept. God humbles us because we see ourselves in relationship to Christ. And in relationship to Christ, there isn't any one of us in this room that have anything to give. But God is teaching us how to be his servants, how to be used by him in both the church to encourage one another onto love and good deeds, and the world to come to a place of knowing Christ. And until we get out of the way of what God is doing, that's not going to happen. Yeah? So Elijah the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, gird up your loins. So even Elijah isn't going directly. Gird up your
loins.
Where
are we at?
We're in chapter 9, verse 1.
Second Kings.
Of Second Kings. Yes. Sorry. There are so many backs and forths here. Mm-hmm. Now Elijah the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, gird up your loins and take the flask of oil in your hand. So he called him, he was to gird his loins up. What does that usually mean?
Get ready.
Take up courage, it's coming. I mean, this is a pretty gutsy thing to do. Take the flask of oil in your hand. So gird your loins, take the flask, go to Ramoth Gilead, which is in what part of the country?
Northeast.
When you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Now, was this Jehoshaphat or Nimshi?
A prophet. He's a prophet.
He wasn't a king. Good. Search out Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Now notice that, because after this it's going to be called Jehu, son of Nimshi. Mm-hmm. In old Oriental type countries, your father is often called, your grandfather is often called your father.
Yeah. So is this Jehu the prophet?
Well, let's see.
Okay. That's what I'm getting.
Well, except for that Elijah is sending a prophet to him. Search out Jehu. I'm skipping the others. And go in, bid him arise from among his brothers. So there are brothers, which we need to pay attention to that statement because it's there for a reason. Bring him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee.
And this was...
Do not wait.
Right. This is where we first heard about it. It was, again, back in 1 Kings 19
right.
that you were talking about earlier, that Elijah is told to do this, but Elisha ends up
gets
doing
another
it.
Prophet. He doesn't even do it. He gets another prophet
right.
to do it.
Right. Ends up sending him.
It's part of the prophets.
Right. And it's part of the prophecy. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So what did they just... What did this son of the prophet anoint Jehu for?
As king.
As king.
Of
so
Israel.
So why do you suppose he's supposed to run and flee? What's going to happen? Remember those brothers?
Yes, but somebody's going to be out looking for him.
Yeah. They probably thought they were the one of them is going to be the one who was going to be the king. And it wasn't. It was Jehu. So... What are they going to do to this son of a prophet?
Probably want to
wipe him out.
Tell them how.
Or get him to change his mind, maybe. Go get more oil and get all of us. I mean, you think of it with, like, David. David was the youngest of multiple big brothers.
And they didn't like
And
him.
They did not like that David was anointed to be king. They did not like that. In fact, they kind of fought it for a while. So he is telling this young man to get out of there. I just get this feeling that says, do this and this and this and this, and then run.
Fast,
as fast as you can go. Okay, so 2 Chronicles 22:8-12. You see, Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab. He found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaz's brothers ministering to Ahaz, and he slew them. So how did Ahaziah die?
He was killed because he was visiting his
Jehoram.
Cousin.
Uh-huh. Or Joram.
Uh-huh. And because he was there, Jehu saw him and took him and killed him.
Because he knew he was supposed to, and who's going to be the king now? Him. Even though this is over, he's talking. Would he have done that had he not been with Ahab's family?
If he hadn't been in Samaria, maybe he wouldn't have
No.
Died. But he was there visiting.
He was. And he was killed because of that.
He also was a worshiper of Baal.
Yes.
And that was Jehu's assignment to kill Ahab and all the people of Baal.
All the, it says brothers. Ahaziah's brothers. I don't know how this, oh, sons of Ahaziah's brothers.
Ministry. And the princes of Judah.
Yeah.
So
princes of
Israel. I think it's interesting. In one place it'll say somebody slew them all, in another place it's somebody else. I think the point, the picture is this is how God used this to accomplish this. But that's why I said watch the difference between brothers and sons of brothers.
And who is the princess of Judah?
Who are the princes of Judah?
In 8, yeah.
Where are we? Oh, princes of Judah. He found the princes of Judah.
It's kind of like the royal family, wouldn't it be?
Well, but as far as we know, most of them are dead. So it must have been Ahaziah at this point's children. Because he's the king. Ahaziah is the king. So who would the princes be? Well, and they could be more. Because they hadn't killed at this point the sons of the brothers.
No, Athaliah hadn't murdered yet.
We're about there.
Yeah.
Just about verse 10. So from 8 to 10, they're going to get wiped out. He also sought Ahaziah and caught him while he was hiding in Samaria. They brought him to Jehu, put him to death, buried him, for he said, he is a son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. So there is no one of the house of Ahaziah to retain the power of the kingdom. In other words, the lineage has stopped. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. So those sons just got finished off of the house of Judah. And we talked about that already. Verse 4, chapter 9 of 2 Kings. There's more to those verses, but they say exactly the same thing. We do see that Jehoshabeth was the sister of Ahaziah there. It tells us that. So Athaliah evidently didn't kill her because she was a woman. And she couldn't get the kingdom anyway. Athaliah took it. He was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So, the young man, versus, this is 2 Kings 9:4. The young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. When he came about, the captains of the army were sitting. He said, I have a word for you, O captain. And Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, O captain. And then he arose and he went into the house and he poured the oil on his head and he said to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall strike. This is his, what he's telling him he has to do, which we didn't see in Chronicles. You shall strike the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Now, we'll get there in a second. Okay, so this is because of what Jezebel did and what Ahab did. 8, verse 8, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free, in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat. Who is Nebat?
Father of Jeroboam.
No, Jeroboam is the son. Yeah, father of Jeroboam.
It's back. We see him back in 1 Kings.
And what do we see about him? Okay. This is really cool. It's gross, but it's cool
right. When
we see this. Do you remember Nebat had the land? And Ahab wanted the land for his own farm.
Oh, Naboth.
Yeah, Naboth's been.
Isn't that Naboth?
Yeah, that was.
Well, it's, yes, N-E-B-A-T. It just spelled differently in different places.
It's 14:10 and 11.
The other one is.
And 12:25.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was.
So what did God just do?
It's a different.
He avenged Naboth's death by Jehu. Jehu is going to be the avenger of the blood there.
Yes. And like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, prophecy, which is in 1 Kings 14:14 and 15:27. And I'm going to keep going. So you can look that up if you want to. The dog shall eat, and what he made this prophecy, the dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. Then he opened the door, and he fled. So he said a lot more here in Kings, didn't he, than he did in Chronicles. Now we see why he needed to flee. He's saying some pretty hard things. Verse 11, Jehu came out to the servants of his master. Who is his master?
His master was Jeroboam.
Look at verse 14. See if you can figure that out.
Jehoshaphat.
I know you can. Sorry. It's Joram.
Joram.
His master is Joram, and he said to him, "Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?" Who was the son of a prophet, he said to them, you know very well the man and his talk, which is a strange statement to make.
means he's
And they said, it's a lie. Tell us now. So whatever he said, they're saying it was a lie. And he said, thus and thus, he said to me, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Now, is Jehoram in that room?
I don't think so.
No, he's not. Or I don't think he would have said it that way, right? Then they hurried, each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. What were they doing when they put their garments under him?
It's a sign of submission.
It is. It's a sign of his authority and their submission to him. And then they went out and they blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. Now there is a king still there. Right?
And Joram is still king.
Joram is still king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram, with all Israel, was defending Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram, which was that other guy who did terrible things to his king. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to be healed of the wounds which the Arameans had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Aram. So Jehu said, if this is your mind, then let no one escape or leave the city or go tell it in Jezreel. So who's he saying that to?
Joram? Jezebel's a queen. Ahab's queen, and she's in Jezreel in the north.
Okay, so King Joram had returned to Jezreel to be healed of the wounds. All right, so he's in Jezreel.
It wasn't the capital, but for some reason they were in Jezreel.
Well, it certainly seemed to be used a lot there.
Yeah.
Maybe it's a capital for the warring commanders and things. It's kind of their post. Because that's what he's doing. He's out there fighting.
Because that's quite north of Samaria.
If this is your mind, then let no one escape or leave the city or go tell it in Jezreel. Well, let's just keep reading. Then Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was lying there. So he didn't say that to Joram, right? So he must have been saying it to those guys who just ran out and blew the trumpet. For Joram was lying there. Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Because
they were cousins.
Yeah. They were cousins, and he was sick. He was hurt. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu. And he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So he's doing what? What's he doing?
Checking him out.
Yeah, why let somebody in who may be on the warpath, right? Mm-hmm. So he's checking out to see if he is. But we already know, what did Jehu say? He said, if this is your mind, meaning those guys, let no one escape or leave the city, go tell it in Jezreel. So he's got it already set up, right? He's setting up that they can't get out. So the horsemen went to meet him, and thus said the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? In other words, where has he just been?
The war.
He's been in a war. He is in a war. And then he says, turn behind me. I don't really understand that, if anybody can figure out what that means.
I think it means join me or die.
Gotcha. Mm-hmm. I think that does too.
Yeah.
And the watchman reported, the messenger came to them, but he did not return. So the messenger, so he just joined them. And he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. The watchman reported, he came even to them and he did not return. And the driving is not like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously.
Is like.
The driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you're right. For he lies furiously. So what is that saying?
Is he a speed demon? Is that what he's saying?
What is he saying?
Is he a speed demon?
He's saying that, but he's
a violent man.
he gets where he wants quickly.
Yeah, he's determined.
Yeah. He's got a goal, he reaches a goal. No playing around there. And he's doing that with what God told him to do, too, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He's just going for it all.
Well, he said himself said, see my zeal for the Lord.
He does. Yeah. Then Jehoram, Hebrew Jehoram, said, get ready. And they made his chariot ready. Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, Ahaziah, went out, each with his chariot, and went out to meet Jehu, and found him on the property of Naboth. Now that says Naboth, the Jezreelite. That's why we keep ending up in Jezreel. Mm-hmm. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the harlotries of your mother, Jezebel, now is that his mother? Yes. And her witchcrafts are so many. So, what is he saying there?
You're going to die because of your mother's actions.
And he's also saying, can there ever be peace while she's still alive? Can there ever be peace with her evilness? So Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart and sank in his chariot. And he sank in his chariot. Wow, he's a good shot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, take him up and cast him into the property of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this oracle against him. Mm-hmm. Surely I have seen you yesterday, the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord. I will repay you in this property, says the Lord. Now then, take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord. So it wasn't even Ahab who got the brunt of that. It was his son. And when you think about the statement, the sins of the father shall be revisited into the children in third and fourth generations, grab that one in this. When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him too in the chariot. So they shot at him in the ascent of Gur, which is in
Iblium.
But he fled to
Megiddo,
and died there. Then his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his grave with his fathers in the city of David. So his body went home. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah became king. This is just kind of repeat. Became king over Judah. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adored her head and looked out the window. Why'd she do all that?
Enticing.
She's wicked.
She is wicked. You know, sometimes people in power positions, they think that that's their power. So she puts on all this to... It doesn't even... I mean, she's an old lady.
Yes, she's
apparently.
Old.
So it's, well, it has to do with her saying, I am the queen.
She wants to be noticed.
Yes.
She wants to be noticed.
Yes. Quite profoundly. As Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?
Now, what she's saying there.
That's what I'm asking. Anybody figure that one out?
Yeah.
What?
Yeah. Zimri was one of the kings that murdered his master. He was a servant, murdered his master to become king.
She
said, are you going to kill me to become king?
But he did it in a very, what I found out was, he did it, let's see, I'm like, Baasa, who assassinated Nadab in the middle of a battle, Zimri did his treacherously. He worked behind the curtains of domestic tranquility when such violence was least expected. So he was more sneaky. So basically, calling somebody the name of Zimri is a slur. So what would she be slurring Jehu for? I mean, what would she be saying to him? Obviously, he didn't pick it up and listen to it, but what would she be saying?
She was equating him with treachery, and he was
murder.
Yeah.
See, you're a sneaky little
right,
you know,
right.
Whatever.
And he was acting out on the what God.
He doesn't do that. He goes straight forward, right in, and deals with it, doesn't he? And he said, "Throw her down."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they threw her down. These guys, it kind of amazed me. Why didn't you throw her down before? You're just throwing her down because he's saying to, but she's always been evil. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. When he came in, now see, that's why I could never be a king or a queen. I just couldn't do that kind of thing.
Well, and when, before that, in verse 32, Jehu's asking, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three officials look down on him, and those are the ones he said to throw her down.
Right.
I can see them not throwing her down before if they were saying, "What's going to happen to us if we do this?" But when they saw Jehu,
their authority.
Yep, and then it's like, ah, he will protect us if we do this.
Yeah, so, but he had a hard heart too.
Yes.
He trampled her and went in.
Yes.
Yeah, no, I know. That's what I see.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he not, didn't just eat, he ate and he drank.
Yes.
He came in and he ate and he drank and he said, "See now that this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." Evidently, he didn't know the prophecy. Mm-hmm. So they went to bury her, but found nothing more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of the hands. Ick. Therefore, they returned and told them, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the property of Jezreel," which is where Naboth. Yes.
Different than Nabat, the
yes.
son, the yeah, father of Jeroboam. Yeah.
"The dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel. So they cannot say, 'This is Jezebel.'" Can't look at it and say, "This is Jezebel." You say, "Wow, this tree grew really well here."
Good fertilizer.
Let's see. Kings 19. "When Elijah heard this, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave." I'm not going to read all of that because you've had it before. But that the cross reference there would be 1 Kings 19, 13-17. Elijah got
that. Kind of off the subject here, but I think there should be a study on Jezebel herself. I mean, she was something else. You know, I mean, her lineage and the things that she did, and how do people get so evil like that? It's just,
well, it's following the Baals, following the demons.
But it's a choice.
Yeah, it's a choice.
If I ever did a study on something like that, it would be a contrast study. Mm-hmm. Maybe like the Proverbs 31 woman or something. Mm-hmm. Because I would not want to teach and waste my time on her.
Yeah.
But I would, in the sense of contrasting, who are we to be? What are we to look like? What can get us on the wrong path? Something like that. Anyway. 2 Kings 10. "Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote the letters to them. To Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, the elders, and to the..." That's now we know why Jezreel, right? Mm-hmm. Because that was the land that God was cleaning. "And the guardians of the children of Ahab." So there were guardians of the children of Ahab. To the guardians. "Now when this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, as well as the chariots and the horses and a fortified city and weapons, select the best and fittest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. Verse 4, "But they feared greatly and said, 'Behold, the two kings did not stand before him. How then can we stand?' 5, the one who was over the household, and he was over the city, and the elders and the guardians of the children, sent word to Jehu, saying, 'We are your servants. All that you say to us, we will do. We will not make any man king. Do what is good in your sight.' Then he wrote a letter to them a second time, saying, 'If you are on my side, and you will listen to my voice,'" and it's sort of a then, "'take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me in Jezreel tomorrow about this time. Now, the king's sons, 70 persons, were the great men of the city who were rearing them. When the letter came to them, they took the sons, the king's sons, and slaughtered them, 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to him at Jezreel. That must have been very hard for those men because they were rearing these boys. Think about that for a while. So Jehu is also checking to see how committed they are to what is right. When the messenger came, verse 8, and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons, he said, put them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. That's really gross. He's really a gross guy. Now, in the morning, he went out and stood and said to the people, you are innocent. Behold, I conspired against my master, and I killed him. But who killed all these? Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of God which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke through his servant Elijah. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his acquaintances and his priests, until he left him without a survivor. Why is he doing that? What is that going to accomplish?
Wiping out that line.
Wipe out, establish this, the house of Ahab.
That rebellion against the things of God, the guys of Baal. Then he arose and departed and went to Samaria, and on the way, so now he's left Jehiel. He arose and departed and went to Samaria, and on the way he was at Beth-Eked of the shepherds. Jehu met the relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are you? And they answered, we are the relatives of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother. And he said, take them alive. So they took them alive and killed them at the pit of Beth-Eked. 42 men, and he left none of them. He's sort of on a slaughter run. Verse 15. Now, when he had departed from there, he met
Jehonadab.
Thank you. Son of Rechab. Rechab. Jehonadab and Rechab coming to meet him and greeted him and said to him, is your heart right as my heart is with your heart? That's your heart right with my heart as it is with your heart. And Jehonadab said, it is, Jehu, and if it is, give me your hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up with him into the chariot. Now, who are the hims here? Who took, he said, give me your hand.
Jehu said that.
To
Jehonadab.
And he,
Jehonadab,
gave him,
Jehu,
his,
Jehonadab,
hand, and took,
and he took, and Jehu took, and up into the chariot.
Okay, so whose chariot is it?
Jehu's.
We already know he tears around in that chariot, right? Okay, she had said to read Jeremiah 35 if you want to know who this is or who these people are. What did you learn?
Well, it was the house of Rechab, or however you say it.
Right.
And he had commanded that his family not drink wine, nor live in houses, but to be nomads, live in tents.
And not to sow seed, and not to plant vineyards.
Not to be farmers, but nomads. Yeah.
But in tents. They were to dwell all their lives and live many days in the land where you sojourn. That's for seven.
And they had done it for generations and generations.
Which showed their
obedience
and faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And what did God? How did God honor that? Verse 12.
Shepherds.
Mm-hmm. God approved of their obedience to their father.
The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah.
And it was an object lesson to Israel.
Because he said they all can obey their father, but you cannot obey me. You do not obey me. And that's down in verse 18. So the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, said, this man, and shall not lack a man to stand before me always. So that's a beautiful promise. Kind of a weird thing, because so you have to ask, why is that a good thing? What he did, what he told his kids, and their kids, and their kids. Why is that a good thing? What does that make you think of? Why is living in a tent better than living in a house? Just to them. He didn't say this to us, but why did he say that? Think of Abraham in...
We're nomads,
Hebrews
actually.
11.
Yeah, we're aliens in the land.
In the promised land, we are aliens, and we are to live like aliens. Well, what does that mean?
It means we're not to dig down and claim things for ourselves. We are just moving through.
Have you ever been to a funeral of somebody you know had a great deal? And I'm not just talking wealthier. I'm talking land and a house and critters and whatever. Looking at that, have you ever been there and just sat there and thought, they're gone. And this stuff is still here.
It's sort of like don't lay up your treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven.
Yeah.
That's what he's basically, what he's taught his family to do is not hold on to anything. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They just don't hold on to anything. And that's something that's hard for us. It really is hard for us to perceive of. How do I live in a place where you've put me, Lord? I'm planted here. But how do I live as an alien? How do I do that? It's just like, how do you talk to somebody about the Lord and not make them your companion? These are things that only the Lord can do through himself. Okay, so... So verse 18 of 2 Kings 10. Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now, when I read that statement, I went, what? He turned around here.
That's what I thought.
No, but he's lying.
Evidently, it's okay when you're a wild, crazy king.
He did it in cunning.
In cunning, which is why Jezebel said what she said.
Yeah.
But he is doing it very intensively for a purpose. Whereas the one who Jezebel was talking about did it for himself. So he summoned all the prophets of Baal, all his worshippers, and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have great sacrifice for Baal. What's the sacrifice going to be?
Those priests.
Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu did it cunning, so that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And that's sort of the last thing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He's gotten rid of the authorities over them, but he hasn't gotten rid of the worshippers, who are still going to pass it on to other people if they stay there. And Jehu said, sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal. They proclaimed it. Jehu sent out through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so there was not a man left who did not come. And when they went to the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. And he said to the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, bring out garments for all the worshippers of Baal. So he brought out garments for them. And he went to the house of Baal, and then that other guy's family. And he said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that there is here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but only the worshippers of Baal. And they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. And Jehu had stationed himself 80 men outside, and he said, the one who permits any of the men whom I bring into your hands to escape shall give up his life in exchange. So he's pretty serious. Then it came about, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the royal officers, go in and kill them, let none come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the officers threw them out and went to the inner room of the house of Baal. They brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burned them. They broke down the sacred pillars of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. Very visual. Then Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. However, as for the sins of Jeroboam with the son of Nebat, he made Israel sin. From these, Jehu did not depart, even the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what was right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation, to the third and fourth generation, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. What was Jeroboam's sin?
Way back whenever God had told him, I'm going to make you king, and then he became king, and then he did evil.
Because he didn't want, when there was a king being set up in Judah, he didn't want to lose the power.
He wanted to go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple.
Right. So he set
up
he
made
golden
calves. He made his own idolatrous Dan.
Religion.
Yeah.
And that was his sin.
Yeah.
That
he
was
made Israel sin by worshiping the Baal.
Which was evidently Jehu's sin.
Yeah.
And isn't that sad, after doing all these things for the Lord, he couldn't turn his heart to the Lord.
Well, Jeroboam, too, when you read his life, you think he's pretty amazing. He did better in Rehoboam and some stuff, but when it came down to worship, they got the power, and they got the taste of the power, and they wanted the power, and they wanted to stay with them.
Mm-hmm.
But Jehu was not careful. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off portions from Israel, and Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel. And from the Jordan eastward, the land of Gilead, the Gadites, the Reubenites, the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the valley of Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. And the rest of the acts of Jehu, and all he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of Kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, became king in his place. Now the time which Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. And we just think of Deuteronomy 4 as we close up. Watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of your God.
Well, and back in verse 31, where it says Jehu was not careful, it literally in the side margin says, did not watch.
Lost the watchman. Well, it is 11:45, and we are 1 minute over, which is not bad for all that information.
Oh, my. You did a wonderful job.
Our God is an amazing God. And it is so always so funny to me, because I've been studying, and all of a sudden realized everything I studied I didn't get. And it was wrong. And I have to go back and redo the whole thing.
It amuses me that Jehu named one of his sons Jehoram. I can't get over that.
Mm-hmm. Let's hope it was after the Jehoram of the south.
Yeah, but why would you name a son after an enemy?
Evidently, it's sort of like the guys in that area, they just saw this was a popular name of the 20-year period, and everybody was a Jehoram or a Jehoram. Lord God, we just thank you for your hand in history, and we thank you that you are the one who has loved us and teach us. And you teach us, Lord, that you are holy and perfect and wonderful, and that, God, we can trust our futures and our past and our present in your hands. In the name of your Son, amen.
Amen.